Today's gospel reading is from Matthew 13. In this holy scripture, listen for God's word to you. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and reburied. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets and threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. This is the gospel of grace. If you come early to the Agape meal on Thursday evening, chances are that you will hear Darrell Moore and I talking about baseball. It's what we do. We talk about what's happening in the game today, as well as great moments and players from baseball's past. Darrell reminds me of the New York Yankees' 27 World Series titles. And I remind him the Yankees are currently in last place, 8 games behind my beloved Baltimore Orioles. At least we can both agree on Willie Mays. We talk baseball because it's what we love to do. When we consider the words of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, one topic stands out above the rest. He mentions it more than any other topic. Jesus loved to talk about the kingdom of heaven. In today's gospel lessons, we hear Jesus talking about it with his disciples. And in this passage, as in most places throughout the gospels, when talking about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus uses parables rather than prose. Even when asked directly about it, Jesus never speaks about the kingdom plainly. Instead, Jesus uses images and metaphors to aid in our understanding of the kingdom of heaven. In today's gospel reading alone, Jesus uses 5 different images to describe the kingdom of heaven. It's like a mustard seed, which starts small, but quickly grows large. It's like yeast, which permeates and changes everything that it touches. It's like a treasure in a field, which when it's discovered, brings great joy and excitement. It's like a pearl so valuable that you're willing to give up everything in order to experience it. It's like a net that's thrown into the sea and catches fish of every kind. And these 5 are but a few of the images Jesus uses to describe the kingdom of heaven throughout the Gospels. Instead of telling us exactly what the kingdom of heaven is, Jesus uses languages and images that evoke our imagination. But they also sometimes evoke our discomfort. As Amy Jill Levine reminds us, religion has been defined as designed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We do well to think of the parables of Jesus as doing the afflicting. Therefore, if we hear a parable and think, "I really like that," or worse, fail to take any challenge from it, we are not listening well enough. You see, not everyone is going to be happy that the mustard seed grows into something wild and unruly. Those of us who like things neat and organized may be frustrated by the mustard seed's unwillingness to stay small and keep in its designated spot. In my days, shrubs were shrubs and trees were trees. There was no confusion. Who does this mustard tree think he is? We want to keep a kingdom that matches our goals, our aims, our expectations, not one that we can't control. Imagine the first century's audience response to Jesus when he uses leaven to describe the kingdom. You see, in the Hebrew scriptures, leaven is often identified with that which is unclean. Imagine hearing that what you feel compelled to reject will be so pervasive that it will be in every corner of the kingdom. Imagine your disappointment when you cast your nets hoping to get only those fish that meet your narrow expectations, to find fish of every kind in the net. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' message was that this kingdom was at hand. It was near. It was right there at the doorstep. Not some faraway place or distant future. You see, some have understood, including those of Jesus' day, that the kingdom of heaven has no connection with our present reality. We're simply here biding our time until the roll is called up yonder. They would tell us this world is not our home. We're just passing through. These are real ways in which our music reflects our theology. But Jesus says the kingdom is within us. His prayer, our prayer, is that things on earth would be like they are in heaven. Others have taken the kingdom of heaven to mean that we need to return to the good old days of yesteryear. Our discomfort with the present reality pulls us backward rather than forward, leaning on a romanticized and idealized past. Such was the case for Jesus' audience. Living under Roman occupation, for many of Jesus' listeners, the kingdom would mean a return to the glory days of the monarchy, when Israel's power and influence was at its highest. Under David's and Solomon's reigns, the empire flourished financially, politically, militarily. It expanded its borders. It filled the treasuries. It gave comfort and ease to the religious and cultural elite. It's no wonder that some might want to just go back to the way things used to be. Illusionary nostalgia is not something new. Psalm 139. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Unless, of course, you lived in Jerusalem during the monarchy. How quickly they had forgotten that the city and the temple were built on the backs of slave labor. How soon the exploitation of the poor and marginalized was wiped from their memories. Their selective recall had purged the mistreatment of widows, orphans, and immigrants from their minds. Enter the Hebrew prophets, a group of agitators and instigators who won't let Israel sit comfortably in their sanitized memories of yesteryear. While some were clinging to a whitewashed version of Israel's history, the prophets were dispelling those myths by telling the truth about the nation's past. Jeremiah: "For scoundrels are found among my people. They take over the goods of others. Like fowlers, they set a trap. They catch human beings. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of treachery. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no limits in deeds of wickedness. They do not judge with justice the cause of the orphan to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy." The prophet Isaiah: "How the faithful city has become a whore. She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, and your wine is mixed with water. Your princes and rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not defend the orphan, and the widow's cause does not come before them." And good old Amos: "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain and have built houses out of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate." The prophet Micah: "Hear this, you rulers of the house of Jacob and the chiefs of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with wrong. Its rulers give judgment for a bribe. Its teachers and priests teach for a price. Its prophets give oracles for money." It's like the prophets aren't even talking about the same place mentioned in Psalm 139. The prophets reminded Israel that the good old days were not good for everyone. Widows, orphans, women, immigrants, Gentiles, poor people, slaves. They didn't want to go back to yesteryear where they were being mistreated, exploited, and marginalized. When the people pined like those in the Exodus to go back to Egypt, the prophets reminded them that there was nothing there for the people of God. Walter Brueggemann writes, "The capacity for disregard of social reality suggests that the backward looking of the Psalms is on the lips of the elite who never experienced or noticed the socioeconomic realities of the city that were carefully kept from view. They had no notion of the underside of exploitation and oppression." Instead of calling for a return to yesteryear, the prophets called Israel to a new thing that God was doing. Not the empire, but the kingdom. Not looking back to the make-believe past that never existed, but forward to a new thing that Yahweh was doing and inviting them to be a part. Isaiah: "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" Jeremiah: "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Again from Isaiah. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." And do not let the eunuch say, "I'm just a dry tree." For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep the Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall never be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, who keep the Sabbaths and don't profane and hold fast to the covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, for their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. When we are so focused on our highly selective, whitewashed, good old days of yesteryear and cling to what never really existed, we miss the exciting new thing that God is doing right here, right now. Of course, not everyone was happy with this vision of the kingdom of heaven, which includes people of every tribe and race and language. In the prophets, the story of Jonah is a cautionary tale about clinging to an exclusive vision from yesteryear. The Hebrew prophets make one thing certain: you will not see the kingdom of heaven by looking in the rearview mirror. Enter Jesus, preaching in parables about the coming kingdom of heaven. We often think about Jesus as a Christian who is speaking to other Christians, when in fact Jesus is a Jewish person speaking to other Jewish people. Jesus stands in the long tradition of Hebrew prophets who were willing to tell the truth about Israel's past. We can't embrace the truth of the kingdom if we're clinging to the lies about our yesteryear. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, it is often accompanied by the word repent. Typically, many of us have understood repentance as connected to sin and confession and forgiveness. And there's a good deal of truth in that. But the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which literally means to change your mind. It's connected to the Hebrew word shuv, which means to turn and change directions. For Jesus, repentance means stop looking back with nostalgia and look forward with new eyes towards the kingdom of heaven. From Matthew 8, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Like those ancient Israelites, we too need to repent. We need to change our minds about our nostalgia-driven past and embrace the new thing that God has been and is doing. When speaking about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells his followers that no one in their right mind puts new wine in old wineskins. It's a recipe for disaster. The new wine will rupture the old wineskins. They just won't do with the new wine. The old wineskins are too narrow, too brittle, too rigid, too exclusive for the new thing that God is doing. Just like ancient Israel, our good old days weren't good for everyone. Women, African Americans, indigenous persons, poor people, LGBTQ persons, immigrants, refugees, non-Christians, those wineskins will no longer hold in the kingdom of heaven. Instead of pining for the good old days of yesteryear marked by patriarchy, white privilege, and exclusion, where everyone had their assigned roles, everyone knew their place and stayed in their lanes, and gender roles and identities weren't confusing, we need new eyes and new ears and new hearts to see the ways in which the kingdom of heaven is breaking through right in front of our very eyes. In his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul told the believers there that in the kingdom of heaven, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave or free. The old things that the old order used to exclude and marginalize, race, gender, economic status, no longer held sway in the kingdom of heaven. God was doing a new thing. As Brueggemann explains it, the new social arrangements coming upon us seek to exclude no one, but rather invite everyone to participate as a neighbor in a common enterprise of viable community. In our new vision and mission statement, we call this the beloved community, where everyone is welcome. Baptist theologian and farmer Clarence Jordan referred to the community at Koinonia Farms as a demonstration plot in the kingdom of heaven. Koinonia was a community in the Jim Crow South that didn't discriminate based on race, gender, or social status. With all due respect to Jordan and Koinonia, Broadway has been and continues to be a demonstration plot of the kingdom of heaven right here in Fort Worth. So if you will indulge me, the kingdom of heaven is like a cool place on a hot day where you can find relief from the heat. The kingdom of heaven is like someone standing in the commissioner's court and advocating for justice and fair treatment for prisoners. The kingdom of heaven is like throwing a baby shower for a Muslim family who have had to resettle far from home. The kingdom of heaven is like a Baptist church booth at a local pride event. The kingdom of heaven is like a grandmother who stands up to the powerful gun lobby and says, "Enough is enough." The kingdom of heaven is like strangers gathered around a table and through a shared meal become friends and family. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? It's time to say goodbye to yesteryear with its nostalgia and move boldly into the kingdom of heaven. Will you go with me? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and mother of us all, and all of God's people said,